All right, so today we are in Are You Covenanted? Part 45. Are You Covenanted? Part 45. Okay? And we are going into the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans that Rav Shaul, that Paul wrote to the Romans. Now, here's the thing. Before we get into this, I need to do a little bit of a preset. I got to set this up properly, okay? You need to have the right framework. Okay, so first framework piece that you need to remember before we get into Romans is that the first 44 parts of this teaching were setting the framework. In other words, you weren't actually ready. I'm not being condescending. I'm not trying to be offensive. But if you hadn't done the first 44 parts, you probably don't have a proper full understanding of covenant before you understand what Paul's saying. Because with that context, with that full or more full, more complete understanding, what you know, which is important, is what Paul can't be saying. This is key. This is critical. Because we started at the beginning, and we walked through this whole idea of covenant all the way through the whole Tanakh to get to this point, so that you now have the context and the framework. It's hard to understand that you might actually have to know the entire Bible to understand what one person Paul is talking about. But that's what you need to do, okay? Because Paul assumes that you knew all of that. And he has an audience, the people he's writing to, that would have understood all of that. And without that context, you can't understand what he's talking about. And there's a few things that, as I even was reviewing this while you guys were singing and dancing, that exploded clarity into my head that were so simple that when I point them out to you, you're going to be like, what? How could that be that simple? But it is. There'll be a few points like that when we get there, okay? Now, but starting off in the context, recognize that we're talking about, from everything we've read, there's a thing called the covenant. The covenant that is made between the Creator and His creation. We're talking about the human being part of that. And in that covenanting, there's an expectation of performance. There's an expectation of things that would be done or not done. There's also an expectation of if you do or don't do, there's going to be either blessings or cursings based on your breaking or maintaining your relationship that's required within the covenant. We also understand that the covenant is what we heard given, well, we weren't there, although the urban legend that goes to Judaism is that all those that would ever live were kind of there at Sinai. The covenant being, if you obey every word that comes out of my mouth, you obey my voice, I will take you as my people. This is all about a relationship called my people, my Elohim. Okay? And we see that in Deuteronomy even. It says, in Deuteronomy, Moses says, today you have caused to be declared as the people of Yahweh. And you have declared that Yahweh is your Elohim. And so that's our framework. And we see that there's nothing that changes all the way through to the book of Matthew. This idea of covenant. What we do see happening is breaking of covenant. And then we see punishment because of that. That was prophesied to happen. And there was cuttings off, you know, those that were cut off, dispersed, and scattered. But then we also saw in the prophets that we read that there would be, at some point in the future, a regathering, a restoration. Those that were called Lo Ruchama, no mercy, Lo Ami, not my people, would then again be in the same place called the children of the living Elohim. We know that in Jeremiah 31:31, we're talking about the renewing of a covenant between the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and that covenant eventually would just be with the house of Israel as they got reunited back, which alludes to what happened in Ezekiel 37 with the two sticks, that they would no longer be two houses and two separate clans, but they would be one called Israel. I think we saw consistently all the way through the teachings that the whole covenant idea, once it became about Israel, never changed, but stayed always about Israel. We see this all the way actually into Revelation, when it's still about Israel. And the 12 tribes are the names on the 12 gates to get into the Jerusalem. Okay, so it's still about Israel. And so with that context in mind, let's now give a framework for the book of Romans. Okay, so Romans, we'll start in chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 7. So Paul, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called set apart ones, favor to you and peace from Elohim our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. Okay, so he is first at recognizing that the people he's talking to, who's the audience, the set apart ones in Rome. Now, what we don't understand yet is why is he writing the letter? Okay, and we're going to see scattered around the letter lots of clarity as to why he's writing this letter, what the issue is. And by the way, this issue is not a whole lot different than what we were dealing with in the Corinthian letters. The issue has consistently been, ever since Paul got involved, the relationship between the Jew who believes and the Gentile who believes and what they become together. And he really explains this very beautifully in chapter 11. Of the book of Romans. And that's kind of the framework of what we're trying to get to. Because there's two places, believe it or not, in Romans where covenant is mentioned. It's chapter 9 and chapter 11. And we're going to end up reading almost the entire letter to the Romans just so we can understand those two verses. Because you need to understand that the argument that's going on in Romans is who's covenanted. And whether or not there are different covenants for different peoples or just one. Who are the children of living Elohim? This is a battle going on. See, we can't relate to this quite the same today because we generally don't see this happening. You come into a congregation, everybody's just happy that we're all here. Nobody cares if you're Jewish or Gentile by birth. And this is all about birth because you got to understand that in the time of Paul and for many centuries after that and before, lineage was everything. Your physical, biological lineage was everything. It determined whether or not you were a king or a queen, whether you were a high priest or a priest, whether you were the lowest level of the slaves or the wealthy. I mean, your lineage determined your class. It was a caste system. Where you stood was based on your birth. So no surprise, this is a problem in Rome, as well as other places, but Rome especially, because after all, Rome was absolutely the headquarters of this at that time. The difference between those born of wealth and abundance and those born not. Okay, you have those that were called citizens of Rome and those who were not. Same kind of idea. Okay? And so here, Paul is trying to talk to people with that mindset. Because you can easily listen to this through the Christian mind of what's been taught for the last mostly 2,000 years and think that somehow there's a whole lot of different things going on here than really are going on here. You will see in Romans, if you're looking through those lenses, an attack on the law or attack on the Torah. You will. By the way, as we read through this, I'm reading through the scriptures version. I'm going to try not to read the word Torah, but to read the word law. And the reason is this. There's at least, I don't even know how many dozen places where the word Torah is put and it's wrong. It's just referring to law. And sometimes it's the law of sin and death, which is law. It's not Torah. Okay? So be careful. The translators here didn't do us any favors. It's my favorite translation. It's the one I read out of every week. But it's not perfect. Okay? And so sometimes when he says law, he is referring to the Torah. Sometimes he's not. In the Greek, it doesn't say Torah. It's nomos, law, okay? Which can refer to any law. So we need to figure out which law Paul's talking about at different times. Because he's not talking about just one. He's talking about different ones. Okay, the ones that war in your members. And so we're going to go through that. This is going to be a lot. But I think it's going to set a lot of people free from a lot of nonsense, hopefully. All right? And so I almost didn't want to do this today because I wasn't feeling so great, but then I realized that maybe this is what I need to kind of get my juices flowing. Who knows? Okay? So as we begin, let's get the context. So he begins with, in verse 7 of chapter 1, to the called out ones, the set apart ones. Then from there, we're going to jump around here. Let's go to chapter 9. I'm just going to grab a few verses for context. He says, starting in verse 1, I speak the truth in Messiah. I do not lie. My conscience also bearing me witness in the set-apart spirit that I have great sadness and continual grief in my heart, For I myself could have wished to be banished from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, my relatives according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the esteem and the covenants and the covenants, you see that? And the giving of the Torah, there the word Torah is correct, and the worship and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all, Elohim blessed forever. Amen. All right, now, so part of our context is he's talking to these Romans who were set apart. In the context, Paul is trying to reach out and explain, I would give up everything if all of my Jewish brothers would get this. Now, bear in mind, it's not that none of them were getting it. All the initial believers were Jewish. All of them. There weren't any Gentiles until Peter and Paul were sent to them, okay? So you don't have Gentiles in the beginning. So it's not that there weren't any Jews, but there's a conflict building between the two factions, okay? Take that and go to Romans 11. After all, remember what he just said. Now, bear in mind, for context's sake, if you just read Romans and grabbed this section, you wouldn't know what was going on. You have to get an idea of what's been going on in the entire letter. I'm going to jump around to give you context. So by chapter 11, he says, in verse 1, I say then, has Elohim rejected his people? So something's been going on where he's made a case for the Gentiles. We're going to read about that. But at this point, he's made a case for the Gentiles. But he says, whoa, has he rejected his people? Let it not be. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew beforehand, who he knew beforehand. Or do you not know what the scriptures say, et cetera, et cetera, okay? So here he's saying, wait a minute, hold on. I have been making a case up to this point, and we'll read it as we go through the book of Romans, for the Gentiles. But don't think that that means that my brothers who I would give up everything for have been rejected. He says, no, 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 that is not the case. As a matter of fact, then we get further on to chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. He says, for I speak to you as Gentiles, the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an emissary to the Gentiles, and I esteem my service, if somehow I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So he's talking to the Gentiles about his Jewish brothers. For if their casting away is the restoration to favor of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead? So he's trying to explain that there is a bigger picture here. Now, if you ever listened to the Discovering Your Identity teaching, you know there was a bigger picture when Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom. And you have the now a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom of Israel, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And Yahweh said, this split serves my purposes. He says, it's of me. Well, what Paul's saying here is that the scattering of his brothers, the dispersing of his brothers, has been used as a means to bring favor to the entire world. Because as his brothers have been scattered, in the regathering, the entire world gets to hear the message in the effort to regather. That's all part of the teaching on discovering your identity. So you need that context as well to understand what Paul's talking about here. He says, now if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also, the first fruit being the Israelites, and if the root is set apart, so are the branches, and if some of the branches are broken off, and you, remember the you is talking to who? I speak to you, the Gentiles. So we have to remember who the audience is right now. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, have been grafted in among them, and came to share the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. And if you boast, remember, you do not bear the root bears you. So at the root is the covenant. That's what they're grafted into. A lot of people always wonder, well, what are they grafted into? The Jews? No, the covenant. That's the set apart thing, the covenanting with the Creator. And the natural branches are those that were in the original covenant, Israel. The wild branches are those that would be grafted in later. The natural branches are those that were given the covenant by birth. They were brought out of Egypt and given the covenant. But he's saying here, look, why? He says, don't boast. against the branches. This is part of the context of the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. There's a boasting going on. There's the Jews saying, "How, you're just nothing, you're Gentiles. We're naturally born in blah, blah, blah." The Gentiles going, "Oh no, you don't know anything. We have Messiah in a different whatever." This is boasting going on. You guys been scattered. You guys blew it. There's all this rift that's there between these two groups. And that's the whole point of the letter, is trying to deal with that rift. It's not there to try to, as many might use it, to give you the Romans road, wherever that is. I don't know what verse that is, okay? It's not there to give you some other thing about the Torah was done away with or some other thing. We'll clarify all that. It's there to help tell you about, this is why we're doing it in this Are You Covenanted teaching. It's all about who's covenanted. Romans 11 is all about who's covenanted. And that everyone can be, if they understand that they're being grafted into the root, which is the covenant, and the covenant is rooted in Torah. It's rooted in Yeshua, the Torah, and all of that. So hopefully we understand that a little bit. That's our context here. He says, "You shall say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well, that's true. Good. "By unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by belief. Do not be arrogant, but fear." So he's dealing with an arrogance problem. Look, there's never been a lack of opportunities for people to have, you know, self-righteous problems. I'm more righteous than you because. Okay? You know, I raise my hands, I'm more righteous. Well, I don't raise my hands, I'm more righteous. I bow my head, I'm more righteous. I don't bow my head, I'm more righteous. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There's never a lack of things that make somebody feel I'm more righteous than you because. He says, don't be arrogant, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you. Ah, what did he just say? The natural branches had a problem with arrogance. Because it's in arrogance that we do it our way, not his way. He just connected the dot. Maybe you never did that before, but there it is. He says, don't be arrogant, because if he didn't spare the natural branches for being arrogant, he says he might not spare you either. See then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell sharpness, but toward you kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you shall be cut off too. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted back in. For Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is the wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Listen, Gentiles, he's saying, knock it off. Stop being all proud, boastful, and arrogant, because you get something they don't get at the moment. Oh yeah, they're being punished and they've got their issues. But he also tells them very clearly, when they were in their own delusional mind, in their arrogance, in their worldliness, in their flesh, how they were cut off without Elohim, with no Torah, with no covenant. He tells that to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. So here in the Romans, he's got the same point he's trying to say. He says, you know, just knock it off. Stop thinking you're so special. Just appreciate that he's called you. And appreciate that there may be an opportunity for everybody to get in here. Because until recently, you didn't have a shot, little Gentile. This wasn't about you. It was only about them. But because of the way Yahweh worked it, he's opening the door for everybody. And that was always the plan. I mean, he told Abraham, you'll be the father of many Gentiles, many Goyim. And so this is part of the plan from the beginning. He says, verse 25, I do not wish you to be ignorant of this secret, brothers, lest you should be wise in your own estimation, again, the arrogance problem, that hardening apart has come over Israel until the completeness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as has been written. Okay, we'll stop there for a second. All right, so this is part of the context, so we understand what's been going on. Now let's go to... Okay, so in the context, and I probably could have jumped here a little earlier, but you'll see how it all fits in. So he's talking to the Romans. He's talking to the Gentiles. He made a case about the Yahweh not rejecting his people, Israel, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. Because again, he's talking to the Gentiles here about their advantages. He says, what then is the advantage of the Yehudite, of the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? He says, much in every way. Because firstly, indeed, that they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. So he's trying to make a case all through. We'll see this throughout the entire letter to the Romans. He's making a case, you ready for this? For both. He's making a case for both. And he's trying to bring peace to both. This is the enmity, by the way, that's being referred to in Ephesians. The enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. He says that he's trying to reconcile into his own body. To have one new man that's made of both Jew and Gentile, and then we call them still Israel. But you see, what you have still happening today, as well as then, is this idea that somehow you can be a Gentile believer. Or you could be a Jewish believer. Really, once you're a believer, you're Israel. You can knock off the other names. Doesn't matter what tribe you were from or not. The covenant was with Israel. When they were Mount Sinai, there was a mixed multitude. Not everybody was from the 12 tribes. But the covenant was then given to everyone. And then they all left and became Israel and got assigned to different tribes and became parts of those tribes so that when they crossed the Jordan 40 years later, they're only Israel. We don't hear about any mixed multitude anymore. And I don't think we should ever go to the idea that somehow the mixed multitude just left. They didn't leave. Now, some people left. Some people that were Israel left. I mean, nothing was forcing them to stay in the desert. I mean, they could just split off and go. But for the most part, they stayed together. And then they crossed the Jordan together because of their idea that they were covenanted to the creator of all things. And they were just going to finally learn to do what he said. Okay? Now, all that being said, let's go to chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1. Well, we only took 20 minutes to kind of set that up. Now, we're going to read a lot of stuff that will have nothing to do with this particular teaching per se, but it will have us the context we need to understand what Paul's saying further on in the letter. So let's just start right at the beginning. Shaul, a servant of Yeshua Messiah, called emissary, separated to the good news of Elohim, which he promised before through his prophets in the set-apart scriptures, concerning his son who came of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated son of Elohim with power according to the set apart spirit by the resurrection from the dead, Yeshua Messiah, the master of us. Okay, now let's stop. So in the beginning of his letter, he establishes everybody's position and authority. He says, I am a servant of Yeshua. I'm an apostle, a called emissary, shaliach. And my purpose is the good news of Elohim, which was promised through the prophets. So what was promised through the prophets? A Mashiach. What else was promised through the prophets? The restoration of Israel. The restoration of the two houses into one. Those who were lo ruchama, lo ami, to be called the children of living Elohim. The regathering from the scattered parts of the world. And he's starting that discussion here. He's continuing in his role and getting that word out. And his role is to talk about the son. Now, he wants to give you that authority. He is of the seed of David, according to the flesh. That's important to his Jewish brothers, that he makes sure that you understand that this is of the lineage of David, according to the flesh. He said, but he's designated son of Elohim, according to the Ruach, by the resurrection from the dead, Yeshua Messiah, the master of us, through whom we have received favor and office of the emissary for belief obedience among all the nations on behalf of his name. I like that little thing in there, belief obedience. That also is going to be a big issue here for Paul as he goes forward, is separating out the idea of just works versus works with belief, belief obedience. And we cover that quite extensively in the Are You Saved series. So if you don't want to hear more about that, you certainly can go back and listen to that. And we deal with the relationship between salvation, faith, and works. Excuse me, faith and works. Okay? Belief obedience. He says, among all the nations on the behalf of his name, of his authority, among whom you are all are the called ones of Yeshua Messiah. To all are in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called, set apart ones, Favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. First, I truly thank my Elohim through Yeshua Messiah for all, for you all, that your belief is spoken of in all the world. For Elohim is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the good news of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now, when it talks about your belief, let's understand very clearly what he means. They did things that would have been hard to do unless their belief was strong. In other words, if you do something that's easy, nobody's talking about it. But because you deal with a family that's against you, your coworkers that are against you, when you overcome the adversities of making a stand for what you believe, guess what? People talk about that. So it's not like, wow, these people have great belief. Well, how do you know? Well, James tells you, you'll know my belief by my actions, my works. And he talks about belief obedience already. So he says, people are talking about your level of belief in Rome, a place which is not conducive to believing and walking in the truth. Can we all agree on that? He says, for Elohim is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the good news of his Son, how unceasingly I make mention of you, always asking in my prayers, if at all possible, I shall be blessed by the desire of Elohim to come to you. He wants to come see them. For I long to see you so as to impart some spiritual gift to you for you to be established. And that is to be encouraged together among you, each by the other's belief, both yours and mine. I do not wish you, and by the way, they want to see, by belief is saying, I'd like to tell you the stories and hear your stories of how you stood fast when others would have crumbled and be encouraged by that. That's the way he's using the word belief there. That's not this ethereal idea. He's referring specifically to actions that were taken that he could tell you about and wants to hear you talk about the actions you took in faith, in belief, against the adversities, and to hear about the wonders and the miracles that came about because of it. And the key word was to be encouraged by these things, to be encouraged together among you. I do not wish you to be unaware, brothers, that I often purposed to come to you, but was hindered until now in order to have some fruit among you, as also among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the foreigners, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to bring the good news also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Messiah, for it is the power of Elohim for deliverance to everyone who believes, to the Yehudite first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is the essence of the entire letter going forward. He's trying to explain how this works for both those groups, the Jew and the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of Elohim is revealed from belief to belief, from action, the belief, let's call those belief obediences, from belief obedience to belief obedience, as it has been written, but the righteous shall live by belief obedience. Okay? For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you've read the Tanakh, up to this point, you should know what defines righteousness and unrighteousness, what the definition of wickedness is, what truth is. So you should have no problem understanding what Paul's talking about here. This is all about the way we relate to the word given at Sinai, the Torah. Okay? Because that which is known of Elohim is manifest among them, for Elohim has manifested it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, both his everlasting power and mightiness, for them to be without excuse, because although they knew Elohim, they did not esteem him as Elohim, nor gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their undiscerning heart was darkened. Okay? Now, before we go too far, we have to be careful when we go through these verses that we know who the audience is and who he's talking about. Here he's starting now to talk about those who knew Elohim. Because a lot of you might be like, well, my friends and everything, you know, they see the creation, they have no excuse. No, until he opens their eyes and opens their ears and opens their heart and has a knowing, which is what? Relational experience with them. They don't clearly see him in everything as you do. And you didn't until he opened your eyes and your ears and your heart. You didn't do that either. So let's make sure what the context here is, that these are those they knew Elohim. Although they knew him, they did not esteem him as Elohim. They had a relationship, just like when they go to Messiah, we did all these things in your name, and he says, get away from me. I did not have the relationship with you that you thought I did. Remember, I've said this before. Whether you think you have a relationship with him or not is irrelevant. What matters is whether he thinks he has a relationship with you. Because it's got to be on his terms. The covenant wasn't negotiated. It wasn't a negotiated contract. Okay, come to the table, let me hear what you want. No, Yahweh said, I offer this. No arguments, no negotiating, that's it. And the people said, amen, amen. Okay, so he said, if you do everything I say, I'll do the rest. So here, he says, but what happened was, they didn't esteem him as Elohim. They knew him, but they didn't actually act in ways that showed and demonstrated it. Anybody understand? Let's talk about this in a different way. You could see this with children. There are children who go, yeah, that's my mother, or that's my father. And then they don't act like they should in how they would treat someone who's their mother or their father. Or you say, well, that's my boss, but you don't act like an employee should treat a boss. Or they'll say, that's my husband, or that's my wife, but they don't treat them properly in a relationship based on those terms. Yes, they know the relationship has a title, but they don't act in accordance, consistent with that title. Does that make sense now? So they knew him as Elohim, but everything they did was inconsistent with that. They did not esteem him as, nor gave thanks, but became vain, arrogant in their reasonings, and their undiscerning heart was darkened. So their problem was they thought they knew better. They were going to do things their own way. They were going to figure out their own things. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and changed the esteem of the incorruptible Elohim into the likeness of an image of a corruptible man or of the birds and of four-footed beasts and reptiles. So they started making idols. So this wasn't just talking, this goes back to the beginning when they knew who he was. And yet they started going in this direction. Therefore, Elohim gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to disrespect their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of Elohim into the falsehood and worshipped and served what was created rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because of this, Elohim gave them over to degrading passions. For even their women exchanged natural relations for what is against nature. And likewise, the men also, having left natural relations with women, burned in a lust for one another, men with men, committing indecency and receiving back the reward which was due for their straying. And even as they did not think it worthwhile to possess the knowledge of Elohim, Elohim gave them over to a worthless mind to do what is improper. Now, this is really critical going forward. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole thing about the men and women and that whole thing. That's a different issue for right now. This is the important point going forward. He's going to be talking about, in chapters to come, two laws, okay? The law that rules in your own members, the law where you're sovereign, you're the one covenanting, you're the one writing the law, and the law that comes from Elohim. He says, and even as they did not think it worthwhile to possess the knowledge of Elohim, back to verse 28, they didn't think it worthwhile to possess. We've talked about this in other teachings. It's one thing for me to offer you something. It's another thing for you to take it. And it's even a third thing for you to possess it. In other words, I can hand you this pen. And you could take the pen and stick it in your pocket or put it in a desk or put it in your house somewhere. Or you could take the pen and start using it to write with. That would be possessing it. Taking it and using it for what it was designed for. Just because you receive it doesn't mean you possessed it. I can hand you a book. I can give you information. I can do anything. Doesn't mean you're going to possess it. He says they did not think it worthwhile. Wow. They did not think it worthwhile to possess the knowledge of Elohim. What's the beginning that you learn from the knowledge of Elohim? It's the beginning of wisdom. Okay? The knowledge of Elohim is also the beginning of understanding, and all these things lead to the fear of Yahweh. But yet, they didn't have that fear. So what did he do? He gave them over to a worthless mind. See, the problem was happening between their ears. Their thinking was wrong. Go back and listen to what are you thinking? Their thinking was all wrong. So he said, fine, I'm going to give you over to your worthless mind to do what is improper. Now, people read that saying, oh, he gave them over to do it, and somehow he caused them to do what was improper. He says, no, they wanted to do what was improper. They didn't think it was worthwhile to embrace his knowledge. So he said, fine, have at it. I'm going to give you over to your worthless mind. Because compared to his mind, your mind is worthless. Hopefully you all understand that. He says, having been filled with all unrighteousness, whoring, wickedness, greed, evil, filled with envy, murder, fighting, deceit, evil habits, whisperers, slanderers, haters of Elohim, insolent, proud, boasters, devisers of evil, disobedient to parents, without discernment, covenant breakers. There's a problem. Covenant breakers, unloving, unforgiving, ruthless. By the way, when you're looking at this list, if you own any one of them, that's all you need. Don't look at the list going, yeah, but I'm not that. I'm not that. I want maybe a little of that. I'm not that. Oh, no, no. All you need to do is own one little piece of that, and you're just right in there. Maybe you're without discernment. Maybe you're breaking commandments. You're covenant breaking. Maybe you have a problem with being unloving or unforgiving. Maybe you're ruthless. Maybe you're a whisperer, likes to talk about people and whisper behind their backs. Maybe you're a slanderer. Maybe you're insolent. A lot of times we think only children could be insolent. No. A wife can be that way to her husband. All of you can be that way to the leader of a congregation or a boss at work. It's how we treat an authority figure. You can be insolent. Boasters. We'll go back now to verse 32. Who, though they know the righteousness of Elohim, let's go with no being informational there. They have the information. They haven't turned it into relation, that those who practice such deserve death. Even though they know, this is why, because they know the rights of Elohim, but they choose not to do it, they deserve death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice. So not only do they do all this mess, but they approve of other people to do the same mess. Now this is some of the things that he knows is going on in this group in Rome. That's why he's starting to lay this out. Therefore, I love when he says things like that, because that means because of whatever I just said. By the way, that's why it's hard for you to know where to start in a letter. Because if I look at chapter whatever and it starts off with things like therefore, I feel compelled to go back and figure out what the therefore is about. Okay? We were going to start in chapter 8, which starts off this way. There is then means because of everything I just said, there is then this thing. There is then, no, he says, there is then now no condemnation. So he's telling us there was a reason. I just explained to you why there is no condemnation, but I have to go back now to tell you what that was. So Paul's letters are tough to know where to start because he likes to go therefore or because or there is then. I'm like, therefore, O man, you are without excuse. Everyone who judges, for in which you judge, another you condemn yourself. Since you who judge practice the same wrongs. What's the problem going on here? The same problem that Yeshua pointed out over and over again. Hypocrisy. This is the huge problem going on in all humankind forever. It's not something that's gone away. We all have the same problem still today. This is why we talk about that through the Get Out the Leaven teachings. Okay? Dealing with the idea of hypocrisy. He says, and we know that the judgment of Elohim is according to truth against those who practice such things, such wrongs. Or do you think, O man, You who judge those practicing such wrongs, and doing the same, that you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of Elohim leads you to repentance? Now, you already know what it says in chapter 11, because I read it to you. Do you not see that this is already leading up to, if you do the same things as those who were cut off, that he might cut you off as well? See, he's already laying the seeds for it here. So by the time they get to chapter 11, they've already heard it a few times. It says, you're doing all this stuff and you're walking in hypocrisy. He says, that's why they got cut off. What do you think is going to happen to you? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of Elohim leads you to repentance? So his kindness is not designed to just let you get off the hook. It's supposed to give you the time to repent, to own what you did, and to repent of it. I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry I did it. I wish I could undo it if possible, and please help me never do it again. You want to understand all those steps? Listen to the teaching. You ready for this? It's called repentance. Okay? And we cover it in that teaching. But according, verse 5, but according to your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim, who shall render to each one according to his belief. No? According to his altar call. According to his claiming a name. He shall render to each one according to his works. Everlasting life. Wait a minute. He's about to connect works to everlasting life. Paul, can you believe that? Paul's going to do that? Everlasting life to those who persist in good faith, belief. Again, he says it, work. Everlasting life to those who by persistence in good work seek for esteem, for glory, for honor, for respect, and incorruptibility. But wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. We should also know, having done the study on the what I call the three-verse loop, but you know, in John 14, Yeshua says, I am the truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. We also know in Psalm 119 that the word is referred to as truth, and the Torah is referred to as truth in verse 142, 160, a couple other verses. Says the entirety of the word is truth. The Torah is truth. And then John 1, the word puts on flesh in verse 14. And so here he says, they did not obey the truth, the word, Yeshua, the Torah. How do we know? But they obeyed unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is Torahlessness, is going against the Torah. Affliction and distress on every human being working what is evil, taking what Yahweh intended and twisting it and perverting it, of the Yehudite first and also the Greek. So he's saying, look, the punishment and the blessings go on everybody, the Jew first and the Greek. Why the Jew first? Because they are the first. The Israelites were given it first, so they are the ones that are judged first. And then the Greek who grafts in. He says, but esteem, respect, and peace to everyone working. Oh, he said it again. Working what is good to the Yehudite first and also the Greek. So he says, affliction and distress to those who are blowing it, who are embracing unrighteousness and Torahlessness, and esteem and respect to those that are doing what is right. There is no partiality with Elohim. For as many as sinned without Torah shall also perish without Torah, and as many as sinned in the Torah shall be judged by the Torah. Now, this is going to be tough. We're going to have to read a bunch of verses to kind of really make it clear. Not tough because it's actually tough, but sometimes without reading further on, it's hard to know what Paul's talking about. He says, listen now, for as many as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So he's trying to say between the Jew and the Greek here. The Jew is the one that was those who sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Of course, if you didn't have the law, why would you be judged for something you never had? So for the Greeks, the ones who sinned without it shall also perish without it. Now follow. For not the hearers of the law are righteous in the sight of Elohim, but the doers of the law shall be declared right. Okay, this is important. Not the hearers, but the doers. And this is something that is very important to Christians, the idea about being declared right. Well, we're declared right by just claiming Yeshua, by making an altar call. No. Rav Shaul just said that the hearers are not going to be declared right, but the doers of the law shall be declared right. It only makes sense. If you do what's right, you're going to be declared right. You do what's wrong, you're going to be declared wrong. Boy, that's complicated. I know. This is like doing like calculus or something. Okay. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what is in the law, although not having the law, they are a law to themselves. This is one of those verses we're going to really blow your whatever's up, okay? For when Gentiles who do not have the law, the Torah, we're talking about the Torah here specifically, but by nature do what is in it, although not having it, they are in themselves, they've come up with, in other words, their law of themselves. We're going to start getting into the law that's in you versus the law that came from Sinai. You may in your own, look, I was raised, and so were many of you, to know that stealing was wrong, whether you knew it was Torah or not. Murder was wrong, whether you knew it was, adultery was wrong, right? You learned a lot of things were wrong, and you embraced them in the law of yourself, okay? So they, in other words, he says they have that law in themselves, not that they're a law to themselves, like they get to write the law. They're not creating the law. Because remember, the point is that they are doing the law, the Torah, having never received it. That doesn't now give them authority over anything. It says, good for them. They already had a natural inclination that the law in themselves matched up with the Torah. Did that make sense? Did we follow that? Although they will read this to you in Christianity, that somehow that now gives them authority to do whatever they want. They're a law unto themselves. No. In other words, good. They have it in themselves. Listen, it'll be more clear as we keep going. Who show the work of the Torah written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. That's it. And in their conscience, they understood things to be right and wrong. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or even excusing. In the day when Elohim shall judge the secrets of men through Yeshua Messiah according to good news. See, you are a Jew. You're called a Jew. And the rest on and rest on the Torah and make your boast in Elohim. And you know the desire of Elohim and approve what is superior, being instructed out of the Torah. Superior. What is superior is his law over your law. What he's also saying is, by the way, you can still come up with his law in yourself. Most governments do. It's against the law in most countries to break things that actually the Torah says. Some of the basic things are against the laws in almost every country. But he's saying there is something superior. And approve what is superior, being instructed out of the law. And are trusting that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of foolish ones, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the Torah. You then who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who proclaim that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who are abominate idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the Torah through the transgression of the Torah, do you disrespect Elohim? This is where we are really getting the key here. He's trying to talk to the two groups, okay? He's telling the Gentiles it's not enough that you naturally agree with some of the laws. He's telling the Jews it's not enough that you receive the law, but you don't do it. Are we following that? That's the issue here. It's consistent so far. The hypocrisy problem. He says, for the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it has been written. So now we're going to get him to really more explain this even more clearly. For being born Jewish indeed profits you if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your being born Jewish has become as if you were a Gentile. Now, it doesn't say that in any of your translations. It says circumcision and uncircumcision. But this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about circumcision. Because remember, circumcision was done when? on the eighth day. So in other words, he's saying something that was just because you were born a certain way and had really no choice in the matter, and you were circumcised on the eighth day, it doesn't mean anything if you're going to behave like a Gentile. So follow this. And the uncircumcised by nature, or the Gentile, the one who was born and didn't get circumcised, who perfects and actually does the Torah. See, that's the perfecting. When you do what it says, it's perfecting it. Just knowing it avails nothing. He says, those who perfect the Torah shall judge you, who notwithstanding letter and circumcision are transgressors of the Torah. Saying, look, you think you're so great because you have a birthright. But those that are actually doing it are actually going to end up judging you, notwithstanding that you have the lineage, the letter. Letter meaning that people would have actually a document that's saying, this is my lineage. Okay? Some endorsement that says, this is a person who, this is their father, and this is their father, etc. He says, for he is not a Jew who is so outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. In other words, what was circumcision we're going back to? Covenant. Okay, so let's go back and read this again, chapter 2 and back to verse 25. For covenant indeed profits if you practice the Torah, but if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your covenant has become non-covenanted. So if a non-covenanted one watches over the righteousness of the Torah, shall not his not being covenanted be reckoned as covenanted? And the non-covenanted one who perfects the Torah shall judge you, who notwithstanding your letter and so-called covenanting, are a transgressor of the covenant. For he is not a Jew who is outwardly, neither is he covenanted that which is outward in the flesh. In other words, just because he's got a circumcision in his flesh is not enough to be covenanted. But a Yehudite is he who is so inwardly, and the covenanting is that of the heart, in spirit, not literally, whose praise is not from men, but from Elohim. Now again, he's not talking against actual circumcision here. He's using it only as a metaphor for talking about Jew and Gentile, or covenant and uncovenanted. You see, even here in chapter 2, it's all about covenant. What then, he says, is the advantage of being a Jew, or the value of circumcision or being covenanted? Much in every way. That's where we really kind of get to the point here. Much in every way, because firstly, indeed, they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief nullify the trustworthiness of Elohim? In other words, the context has to be here that you know all about the promises, that you know all about what was told to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to the people at Sinai, what was told through the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and all of the other ones who talked about the future restoration. He says, let it not be, but let Elohim be true and every man a liar, as has been written, that you should be declared right in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our unrighteousness establishes the righteousness of Elohim, what shall we say? Is Elohim unrighteous who is inflicting wrath as I speak as a man? Let it not be. Otherwise, how shall Elohim judge the world? So here he's saying, look, do you understand how absurd you're being? He's saying to them, your being unrighteous somehow establishes the righteousness of Elohim? That doesn't make any sense, he's saying. What shall we say? Is Elohim unrighteous who's inflicting wrath? Let it not be. For if the truth of Elohim has increased through my lie to his esteem, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Now that verse is all written all weird and it confuses people. What he's trying to say, look, if the truth of Elohim is increased through lying and somehow that's to his esteem, then why would you still judge me? I mean, if that's the problem, he says, no. And why not say, now this is where he's going to clarify it. And why not say, let us do evil so that the good might come, as we are wrongly accused and as some claim that we say, their judgment is in the light. So he knows he's been accused of stuff. So isn't that a different understanding of the verse? Paul's like, oh, I'm accused of lying. I'm accused of all kinds of things. And he says, so if the truth of Elohim is increased through this lie, he says, then why would you judge me as a sinner? He says, that's ridiculous. He says, if someone's saying, let us do evil so that good might come, it doesn't sound stupid. He said, I'm not doing any of that. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously accused both the Jew and the Greeks that they are all under sin. This is all the kind of thing that's going on and the whole balance of it. So Paul, again, it's bad punctuation and a bad translation of what Paul's trying to say. He's trying to say, look, you see how ridiculous this sounds? That if somehow the truth of Elohim is being accomplished by lying, or that evil somehow brings good about. This isn't Paul admitting that I'm lying. You see, I'm being accused of being a liar. You see, again, we are only hearing half a conversation here. He's talking to the Romans after he's been accused of stuff. He says, and we know it's about accusing. Verse 9 tells us that. For we have previously accused. He says, are we better than them? Not at all. We've previously accused both the Jew and the Greeks. Didn't Paul? He accused the Jews when he was trying to have them all killed for believing in Messiah. He accused the Greeks as a Jew as all being Gentiles and worthless. Dogs and everything else. He says, as has been written, there is none righteous, not one. No, not one. There is no one who is understanding. There is none who is seeking Elohim. They all have turned aside. They have together become worthless. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have deceived. The poison of adders is under their lips, whose mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and ruin and wretchedness are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of Elohim before their eyes. By the way, this whole feet running and everything else, we should bring you back to Proverbs 6:16. The six things Yahweh hates. Seven are an abomination. The fear of Elohim before their eyes. There was no fear of Elohim before their eyes. That's the problem. And we know that whatever the Torah says, it says to those who are in the Torah, so that every mouth might be stopped and all the world come under judgment before Elohim. We know that whatever the Torah says it to who? Those who are in the Torah. Those who are in the covenant. It's not speaking to anybody else. He says, now this is where we're going to kind of follow this. This is where we're going to get some really incredible stuff. And we know that whatever the Torah says, it says to those who are in the Torah, so that every mouth might be stopped and all the world come under judgment before Elohim. Therefore, by works of Torah, no flesh shall be declared right before him, for by the Torah is the knowledge of sin. Now, watch what happens. He goes, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be declared right before him. In other words, it's not just the things that you do, it's how you do them with belief. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets, and the righteousness of Elohim is through the belief in Yeshua Messiah, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all that have sinned fall short of the esteem of Elohim, being declared right without paying by his favor through the redemption which is in Messiah Yeshua. Now, this is important. Apart from the law, a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed. What does Christianity tell you that verse means? It's a new law. It's something new. It's different. The old one's done away with. Wait a minute. No. The Torah doesn't mention a priest named Yeshua who's not of Levi. That's apart from the law. The law doesn't cover Yeshua. The law doesn't mention Yeshua. The Torah never mentions Yeshua. That's what we have in the book of Hebrews, when you have a Melchizedekian priesthood taking over for a Levitical priesthood. So what he's saying here, look, apart from the law, a righteousness is being revealed. There's a piece that's revealed that the law never mentions. Doesn't affect the law. Doesn't change the law. Doesn't do away with the law. And now he explains what he's talking about. Being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. This thing that's revealed is witnessed by the Torah and the prophets as being apart from. This is the lawgiver. And the righteousness of Elohim is through belief in Yeshua Messiah to all and on all who believe. Now this is where he's trying to connect the difference between not just being declared right by works, but by belief works. Okay, because he had just told you, by works of the Torah no flesh shall be declared right. Although earlier he said that you shall be rendered according to your works and things like everlasting life. Don't think he's become crazy and disjointed. He's trying to make sure you understand that the Gentiles have a problem. They will believe in Yeshua and are struggling to embrace the Torah. And the Jews have a problem. They embrace the Torah, but are struggling to not be hypocrites in how they walk it out and embrace Yeshua. And he's trying to reconcile each group, picking on the other group for their various failures. And in this chapter, he's trying to tell you, there's no one good. You've all failed. Stop it. Just knock it off. You're all sinners. Repent and fix it. Is this making some sense? But now, apart from the Torah, a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed. In other words, not just the Torah. He's trying to say there's more than just the works. You need the righteousness of Yeshua. When I give you the teaching where I talk about the blood canopy that leads, you know, it's a metaphor, but in the picture I paint, you know, the blood canopy of Yeshua's blood covering you as you're walking to the kingdom door, it's your righteousness, as Romans 2 talks about, that gets you to the door. But without the revealed righteousness of Yeshua being embraced and believed in, your righteousness is filthy rags and can't get you through the door. And so this is a revealed righteousness that's apart from the Torah. In other words, it's a second piece that you need. You have the Torah, but if you don't understand it in the context of Yeshua, you only have half of it. Is it making sense? So this is not as Christianity would say, well, and now apart from the Torah, there's a separate thing, so who needs the Torah anymore? No, this separate thing was witnessed to them by the Torah and the prophets, and the righteousness of Elohim is through belief in Yeshua. For all have sinned and fallen short of the esteem of Elohim, being declared right without paying by his favor through the redemption which is in Messiah Yeshua. So now he's explaining about how the death penalty ultimately was paid by Yeshua without us paying. We did not have to pay that ultimate price if we embrace the covenant in the context of Messiah. So if you do the works of Torah and believe in Yeshua in the fullness of that context, your debt's been paid. Within that context, requirements are things like repentance, teshuvah, turning around, getting back on the path, embracing the fullness of the fruit of the Ruach, walking this thing out without hypocrisy, embracing Deuteronomy 8:2, demonstrating that it's in your heart to keep his commands. This is really what's important as we get into this here. Whom Elohim set forth as an atonement through the belief in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his tolerance Elohim had passed over the sins that had taken place before. See, there he's explaining it. Because of what Yeshua did, the death penalty, right? The passing over reminds you of the angel of death thing and the whole thing going on in Egypt, the last plague. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he is righteous and declares righteous the one who has belief in Yeshua. Who then is the boasting? Is it shut out? By what Torah? Of what works? No, but by the Torah of belief. Ah, Torah of belief, by the way, the law of belief is a combination. He's talking about them being combined together. For we reckon that a man is declared right by belief without works of Torah. Or is he the Elohim of the Yehudim only and not also the Gentiles? So now when he's talking about works of Torah, what do we understand as works of Torah? Being born on the eighth day, getting circumcised. That's a work of Torah. So here the argument is the very particular work of Torah that he's talking about. Actually, I want to connect that back even further when he says it's not the works of Torah that declares you right. Because according to the Torah, only the Jews or the Israelites circumcised on the eighth day would count. And he's saying, oh, no. Where's the boasting? We reckon that a man is declared right by belief. Belief is obedience to the Torah in the context of Yeshua, no matter what you were born. Without the works of the Torah, or is he Elohim of the Yehudim only and not of the Gentiles? See, that verse right there explains what he's talking about. This is about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You see, and the Torah was given to the Jews, as he's understanding it, or Israel, and not the Gentiles. And so he's trying to explain that this is not the problem. Continue. He goes, yea, of the Gentiles also, since it is one Elohim who shall declare right the circumcised by belief and the uncircumcised through belief. Do we then nullify the Torah through the belief? Let it not be. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. Well, that doesn't mean we create it. We establish that it is correct by doing it. Hopefully this is starting to make sense. We'll pick up on this next time, but just remember this. He says, it's not this whole thing about law is all about being born circumcised or not, being born and circumcised or not, Jew versus Gentile. The thing that's apart from the Torah is that through Yeshua, everybody can come in. Through Yeshua, all can come in. And that's where it comes back again to this whole circumcision issue. And circumcision, not by choice later, but by being covenanted by birth, being born in a lineage. All of this has been about the same thing. And if you read this and don't get to the end of the chapter, you don't know that. He reckons it right back to the same thing. Is he the Elohim of the Jews only? No. Also the Gentiles. He says, no, the Gentiles also. This is all about Jew versus Gentile. This isn't about Torah itself. This is about the laws regarding Gentiles and Jews. And hopefully that makes starting to make some sense. So are you declared righteous because you're a Jew? No, is what he's saying. It's by belief. It's just because you were born Jewish doesn't mean anything if you behave like a Gentile. Hopefully we start to get that. I'll pick up on that again next time, and we'll kind of rehash that, probably again during the afterburn, but we're running out of time. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, there's a lot of stuff here, and we're just really trying to unravel it to understand what Paul's talking about. And more importantly, how can we not make the same mistakes as whether we apply how the Jews made mistakes or how the Gentiles made mistakes, but let us not make either of their mistakes. But to not walk in hypocrisy, but to have the fear of Elohim before our eyes and to embrace the obedience, belief, walk. Father, we just so appreciate the Ruach, the spirit that you give us, your intrinsic nature to have eyes open, ears open, and a heart to receive what you are really saying through the authors here in your book, the scriptures. And in this case, we're talking about Paul. So Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask that you would continue to give us the wisdom and understanding and discernment to truly receive what you wanted us to receive today as we read through three chapters here in Romans. So Father, we thank you, praise you, giving you all glory and honor. In the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.